Congratulations to all the young people that were a part of the fair this last week. If you were a part of that, why don't you raise your hand? Let me see. Several over here. There were several of our kids in the fair. Why don't you give them a hand? Good to see Randa Reed here today, too, and her family. She's a special lady around here, I know. And actually has had a connection with our family for a long time as well. We have a granddaughter whose name is Kinsey, and she's about to turn 3. And one of the things that she likes to do is play hide-and-seek. It's kind of funny. She'll always hide in the same spot. She has a playhouse in her room, and if she and her papa are playing hide and seek, she goes and hides in her playhouse. Now, if Nana is hiding with her, that can be kind of funny too, to see Nana trying to get down and hide out of sight away from me. But I'll count to 10, and then I'll go and try to find Kinsey. And I know where she's always at, but I kind of play it up. I'll look in the bathroom to see if she's there, and she's not there. I'll open a closet door to see if she's in the closet. No, she's not in the closet. In fact, I may open the closet door and I'll say, "Kinsey, are you in the closet?" And she'll answer no from the playhouse. And so then I'll make myself into the room, into her room. And I'll look in the closet there, and I'll look under the bed, and I'll say, "Kinsey, are you under the bed?" I might even get a second no out of her. Nana's trying to muffle her mouth to keep from answering me. But eventually, I'll find her there in that playhouse, and we'll laugh, and we'll just have a good time. And then you know what she says? She says, "Papa, it's your turn to hide." And so I'll go hide, and she and Nana will count to 10. And in those early days, as we began playing this game, counting to 10 was quite a challenge for her. And so Nana would count to 10, and then Kinsey would count after her. And I've noticed as time has gone on, Kinsey's counting to 10 by herself now. She has learned to count by repetition. That's how we learn, isn't it? We learn by repetition. In fact, I saw this quote just this week on the internet. Repetition is the mother of all learning. If I'm going to memorize a passage of Scripture, you know how I do that? I repeat it over and over again in my mind. I'll read it out loud. I will speak it out loud. I will have it over and over in my mind, and then I'm liable to say it to somebody else. And we learn by repetition. I'm trying to learn your names here, and I do that by repetition, and I appreciate your patience with me as I'm trying really hard to do that. We learn by repetition, and that partially is the reason why when I'm preaching to you a series of sermons that I will repeat myself each week. I'll kind of go back and review what we have talked about. We've been looking at a question: what kind of church does God want us to be? And we've talked for 3 weeks about that. We've said that He wants us to be a Christ centered church. He wants us to be a saved by grace kind of church. And last week we talked about the fact that He wants us to be a praying church. And let me just mention to you, as Tim has said as well earlier in the service, that we are trying to put some action to this last sermon. July 24th, we are beginning what we're calling 40 days of praying and fasting for Reinhardt Christian Church. We need at least 40 people to sign up to help us with this endeavor. We'd like to have more than 40 people. We'd like to have everybody involved in this. And so, as we get all 40 of those lines filled up, and you want to get in on this as well, then just we'll sign up two or three to every line. And we have a hard copy in the lobby today at the Welcome Center. You can sign your name up to that after the service, or you can go online to the church website, and there's a place there for you to sign up. I would encourage you to participate in this. And what we're doing, we're looking not for you to fast for 40 days, but for 40 people to be a chain of believers who will fast for one day each person. And I'm going to encourage you to decide what that day of fasting looks like for you. Okay, if you want to decide to fast from food for 24 hours, praise the Lord for that. And if you've never tried that, I would encourage you to do that. God will help you do that. And it will be a good experience for you. But you may decide that your fasting would be of one meal during that day. Maybe the noon meal or an evening meal. And that's okay. We want you to decide between you and God what that fasting looks like for you. And maybe you would decide to fast from TV. Maybe you would decide to fast from coffee or from ice cream or from video games. We want young people to be involved in this too. And so you decide what that day looks like for you, and you do it for Him. Okay? You do it for Him. It's to His glory and honor. And make sure that whatever it is that you are fasting from, that it's something that you're sacrificing. You are making a sacrifice for Him that day so that you can pray for this church and its ministry. Ask for God's blessing upon Reinhardt Christian Church. Maybe you would, during that time, pray for me as I'm starting my new ministry here. Maybe you would decide that you would pray for me and my preaching. Lord God, help him. He needs help in his preaching. Or maybe praying for Elijah and the youth group. Praying for the elders and the deacons here in this church. Pray for souls to be saved. I really want us to become soul conscious, more so than ever before, that we would know that God wants every soul saved. Every person that we cross paths with, God wants that person saved. And we need to be mindful of their soul and their need for salvation. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." It will be fun for us, I think, to see how God uses these prayers to affect this church. And by the way, if you want to learn more about prayer, I've put that article that I mentioned to you last Sunday on our church website. I would encourage you to look at it. Let's move to our next point. He wants us to be a Spirit-filled church. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not gonna stand up here and speak to you about how we need to become that church where people are rolling in the aisles and jumping over the seats and acting all kinds of weird. That's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Although I will say this, when we are Spirit-filled, we may indeed be accused of being a little bit weird. Now take a look around you. Do you see any weird people near you? I think as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He's going to be making us so different from the world that we might be considered weird by some people. How about this prayer? Dear God, would You help me to be weird? Would You help me to be filled up with Your Spirit rather than to be filled up with myself? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." There is a battle going on inside of every one of us. The battle is over who's going to be in control. Are we going to be in control? Or are we going to let Him be in control? If we want to be Spirit-filled, we must choose to let Him be in control of our life. Now, there are all kinds of directions that I could have gone with this particular sermon of being a Spirit-filled church. And I was praying that God would give me direction that He wanted me to go. And as I prayed that prayer, a passage of Scripture came to my mind, and I decided that it would be much better for me to let Him tell you from His Word what a Spirit-filled church looks like, rather than for me to just stand up here and tell you from my thought and my opinion of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. And so this morning, let's hear from this book right here. Let's hear from God who wrote this book, and let Him define for us what a Spirit-filled church looks like. Would you look with me at Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 35. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Otherwise, you can see it on the screen. Acts chapter 4, 31 through 35. And when they had prayed, the disciples, the believers of that early church, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. I read that passage and I have one word to say about it. Wow. Wow. That is a Spirit-filled church. In fact, we might even say that's a little bit weird church, because it is so different, vastly different from how the world lives. It's otherworldly, we might say. Let me draw some things from that scripture for us today. First of all, they were speaking their faith boldly. I want you to raise your hand if you can honestly say that you need more boldness in your witness. Anybody? Yeah. That's what I thought. I thought all of us would probably be raising our hand to that question. It's easy for us to be driven by fear, isn't it? Or to be concerned about what others are going to think of us. And if that's the case, then too often, you know, if we're driven by fear, if we're thinking, what's that person going to think about me, then too often we're just going to be silent in our witness. We need to give our fears to God and let the Spirit fill us up, because when He is in us and filling us up, He will help us to have boldness. Now, I am not talking about hitting somebody over the head with a Bible and being obnoxious to them. I'm not talking about being insensitive or lacking tact. What I am talking about, though, is having courage. Having courage to speak truth to someone in love. Having the courage to invite somebody to church. Having the courage to give God the credit when credit is due, rather than just say, oh, wasn't that a coincidence? Instead, we give God the credit for His work having the courage to share with others your testimony of what God is doing in your life. Having the courage to speak the name of Jesus to someone. You know what I have found through the years? I have found that there are people out there who are willing to listen if we'll just be bold enough to tell them the truth. I had a fella just this last week email me who I had the privilege of sharing Christ with back in the fall of 1988. The name, some of you may recognize him, David Miller. He was at that time open to hearing the Word of God, and he gave his life to Jesus through repentance and Christian baptism. And he was an older, he became a non-traditional student. I'd say he was probably in his late 20s when he went to Ozark Christian College and he began to study for ministry there. And he graduated. It was not easy for him, but he hung in there. He worked hard and he graduated from college there. And for 21 years, he has been preaching at a church in Lewisburg, Missouri, near Bennett Springs. And in his email to me this last week, he simply said this, "Kevin, thanks for preaching Christ to me." You think that encouraged me? It sure did. The Holy Spirit years ago gave me boldness to ask Him if He'd be interested in doing a Bible study with me. He accepted the invitation for that. And now for 21 years, He's been preaching Jesus to other people. He was at a middle school, high school camp this last week. You know what he was doing with those kids? He was preaching Jesus to them. If you will be bold, Jesus will use you to touch others for Him. Could I encourage each and every one of you to pray that God would give you boldness? God, give me courage. Give me boldness to speak the truth to those whom I am around, to my family first, and then to those that I work with, to those that I recreate with. God, give me boldness. Most of us are pretty bold about the team that we root for, aren't we? If you walk into Elijah's office, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that he is a baseball Cardinals fan. Pretty smart guy he is. I went to the fair this last Tuesday afternoon with Everett Fortner. And I met Everett at his house. We were going to take off from there. And for some reason, Ruby must have thought I needed some protection on the top of my head. She said, "Kevin, do you have a hat to wear?" I said, "No, I didn't bring a hat." She said to Everett, "Go get him a hat. And Everett does what Ruby says. And so he went to the closet. You'll never believe what he came out with. I've got a picture of this hat. That is a Missouri Tigers hat. And I wore that hat all afternoon. In fact, I took this selfie and I sent it to some of my KU friends across the state line. And they were grieving over the fact that Reinhardt had already influenced me in a negative way. It was kind of funny to get some of those reactions back. But you know, we are bold in proclaiming who we root for, aren't we? We like to rah-rah our team. We need to rah-rah Jesus. We need to be bold for Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? He is the resurrected Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the light that the world so desperately needs. And we have Him. We need boldness to tell them. And that boldness will come to us through the Holy Spirit who is filling us up, I want to ask you again to pray for boldness. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, He will give you boldness. And we all need that. Here's something else from this passage in Acts chapter 4. They were, and they is the believers in that early church, they were of one heart and soul, the Scripture says. They were united. The Holy Spirit had brought them together, and I am quite sure that they were not all alike. They had their own personalities and dispositions. They had their own idiosyncrasies. They had their likes and dislikes, and somehow the Holy Spirit had been much stronger than all of those differences, and He had been able to bring them together and help them be of one heart and soul and mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do. He can bring Samaritans together with Jews and Gentiles. And He can help them be one. And believe me, for that to be happening in the early century church, that was indeed a miracle, because they hated one another. They wouldn't stand the thought of even being in the presence of one another. And for them to be one heart and one soul and one mind, that is an act of the Holy Spirit. And I've got good news for you. He is still in the business of tearing down walls and bringing people together. He's doing that even today in His church. Think about this. He can bring Republicans together with Democrats and help them be of one mind and soul. Is that a miracle? I mean, we take a look at what's going on in Washington and we see the differences and we see the animosity and the hatred and the lack of respect for each other. To think that in this church right here, We don't know. I don't know you well enough to know, even to think about knowing how you voted last fall. But I am quite sure that this body of believers, there are people of different mindsets when it comes to voting. And He can bring the Democrats and the Republicans together to be one. And that's what He wants to do. He can bring together people of all ages and all colors and all walks of life. He can bring together men and women. He can bring together the rich and the poor. He can bring together those who have a higher education and those who haven't had that higher education. There are no dividing walls that He can't tear down. I remember the first integrated church that I ever walked into. And though it was years ago, it still touches my heart. It still impacts me as I walked into the walls, into that auditorium of the Garnett Road Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I looked and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I mean, people of every color were there. And they were interacting with one another, and they were talking, and they were laughing, and they were enjoying one another's company, and they were all intermingling together. It wasn't one group over here and one group over there. They were all just intertwined in one another's lives. And that was way different than what I had grown up with. Where I grew up, we all had the same skin color. We were all middle class Americans with short hair and no tattoos. I mean, that's what I grew up in. And so as I walked into that church that night, and I saw so many black people and Asian people and white people interacting together, I saw them hugging one another, and they're laughing and telling stories of, and they're just enjoying one another's company. And then the worship started, and the joy that I sensed amongst those people and the gladness, it was a taste of heaven. And though that was so long ago, I still am refreshed by even the thought of that. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do among us. He wants to fill us up, and He wants to break down every dividing wall, and He wants to bring us together. Now, it's pretty obvious there have been some new faces around here these last few weeks. And I just want to commend the folks at Reinhardt for having arms wide open to those who are new. It is evidence of the Holy Spirit who is in you. I praise God for that. I have not sensed even from one person an attitude that this is our church. No, it's our church, and the Holy Spirit is here among us. You may have walked into this auditorium one of these Sundays over the last three Sundays, and somebody was sitting in your seat. And I've not heard of anybody having a coronary yet. Praise God. You know, He wants us to be one body. He wants us to be open to one another and to love each other and accept one another. He can draw us together. And I was so proud of our elders and deacons this last week as we had a board meeting. And that was one of the things that our leaders wanted to pray about. And it was coming from them. And I was so thrilled about that, that they wanted us all to be one in Him. And that's really the reason for the name tags. We talked about that in the board meeting. What can we do to help? Because there's a lot of new names and trying to figure out who people are. And somebody said, let's wear name tags for a couple of weeks. And it's totally your choice to do that, if you want to do that or not. But just know that it is a good thing. I will tell you, the funniest experience that I have ever had trying to remember somebody's name. I was on the staff at the Tyro Christian Church at the time, and we were in a week of revival, and this visitor came in the door. I recognized her as being new to the church, and so I made a beeline towards her and to get introduced to her and to welcome her to the church. And as I gave her my name, she gave me her name. Her name was Heike. Heike. She was German, and I thought, I've never heard that word, that name before. I got to remember that name. I'll associate it with football. Football. Hike the football. Heike. And church was over, and here she comes towards me, and I'm thinking, football, football. I've got to remember her name, and I'm going to impress her. And as she drew near, I said, Kiki, it was sure good to have you here tonight. Honest. That is the honest story. Name tags can be good, okay? A Holy Spirit-filled church will be of one heart and soul. And so as you're praying this week, which I hope that's something that you do on a regular basis, that you have time with God, a quiet time between you and Him, where you're talking to Him and you're listening for what He's saying to you as well. Pray that Reinhardt can be a Holy Spirit-filled church where oneness is prevailing. Look with me at John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not ask. This is Jesus praying. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Hear what Jesus is praying there. Our oneness will help other people come to Jesus. That's what Jesus wants, and that's what we should want too. And let me give to you one final point. They were sharing with each other and helping those in need. And no doubt, this helped bring people together. They were giving to the poor. They were sacrificing from their own means to help others. This is what a Holy Spirit-filled church does. Is its members have eyes that are open, ears that are open, antennas that are up. And when we sense that somebody is in need, we don't just turn the other way and walk and say, hey, good riddance, good luck on that. No, we are led to be helpful to them. Anytime that we come together to help somebody else, it's a bonding effect. I remember when the tornado hit Joplin a few years ago. That hit, if you recall, on a Sunday afternoon in the 5 o'clock hour. And I was able, just by the hand of God, was able to get through the telephone to my folks and learn that they had very extensive damage at their place. They lived in Joplin. Just on the edge, right on the edge of where that tornado hit. They had about 30 trees down in their yard, and some of them monster-sized oaks. And I was able to get on the phone and get a hold of some friends and said, hey, my folks are in need. Can you go tomorrow morning and help? And I bet we had 20 to 30 people gather at the church, and we went together, and we were able to make our way to my parents' house. And when we drove up, it was unbelievable. It looked like a bomb had gone off. And there was this huge oak tree on their house, and they had a tree on the barn, and there were trees everywhere down. And over the next few hours, there were guys with chainsaws everywhere across that yard, and people cutting and people pulling brush and stacking it and just working together. And we had come back a second day later in the week, and we helped some more there, and we helped with the neighbors. And there were multiple trips. And maybe your church here made those kinds of trips too. But when you make those kinds of trips and you work together side by side to help somebody else who is in need, it pulls you together, doesn't it? It unites you. And that's a good thing. The early church was filled up with the Holy Spirit, and they were giving to those people who were in need. And they were going even to the extreme of selling pieces of property, and they're giving the proceeds from that to the apostles so that they can distribute it to the poor. Acts 4:34 says, there was not a needy person among them. If the Holy Spirit is filling you, He will influence you to be a giver. You hear that? If the Holy Spirit is filling you, He will influence you to be a giver. And He will open your eyes to needs of people around you. And when that kind of thing starts happening, wow, it's going to be fun to see what God does through this body and in this body of believers. So three things that we see from Scripture happening in a Spirit-filled church. They're sharing their faith boldly. They're of one heart and mind and soul together, and they are helping those who are in need. So let me ask you, is this reflective of who you are? Are you a Spirit-filled person? Are these things being evidenced in your life? And is this what is reflective of Reinhardt Christian Church? We want it to be. We want to grow in that direction. I'm sure its history is wonderful and showing love to one another. Let's grow in that, okay? Let's excel still more in our love for each other. Let's pray. Father God, help us. Help us to be the church that you want us to be, a Spirit-filled church, where love is overflowing and our faith is overflowing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.